Luke chapter 11. I want to begin reading this morning with verse number 5. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that means he just won't give up, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, every one of you done something while I was reading that scripture. Your mind got off that first fella and got on that second fella. That first fella is one that started this thing. Which of you shall have a friend, verse 5, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6 is the key to this whole parable. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, I guess 99 times out of 100, when you hear this scripture preached, it's dealing with prayer, right? You're teaching a man that if he just keeps calling on God, that's the whole point of this parable, is to teach us to pray. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. But this morning, I want to use an entirely different look at this scripture this morning. I want to think about this guy who's in his house one night, and a friend comes knocking on his door, and he ain't got nothing to give him, so he goes over to this man's house and tries to borrow something. This man, why didn't that fella have something to give that man that come in his journey? Now, you're not going to understand the title. You may even think I'm being mean by the title that I'm going to use this morning, but it's scriptural, and I'm going to give you the scripture for it in just a second. There is scripture for it. You hunt long enough, you can find scripture for anything. I got one preacher, I believe it was J. Harold Smith, who every time he preached a sermon, he said, I have scripture to back up what I preach every time. His wife always bugged about it, you know, kidding him about it. And he preached on dead flies in the drugstore. His wife said, I never heard such a title of a sermon in all of my life. Where is that in the Bible? He showed it to her. That's over in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Dead flies in the apothecary make the ointment to stink. That's in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And one time he was out preaching in a camp meeting, and these mosquitoes and bats and flies are going around. You know how it is when you're out there at the camp preaching. And when a preacher's preaching, he goes, and the Bible says it, you got to get a breath in there sometime or another. And when you take those big, fast breaths, it's just like a vacuum cleaner. Big thing in your path going to go in there. So he's out there preaching, he's saying, and the Bible says it, and he got one, and now went one of them bugs just right down his throat. And he tried to swallow it and got it down. And she's kidding him after that and said, all right, smarty pants. Where's your scripture for that? You've got scripture for everything you do. Now, where's your scripture for that? And he said, well, I've got some. She said, well, what is it? You just sucked a bug down your throat. You can't got no scripture for that. He said, I most certainly do. I've got it. She said, what is it? He said, that scripture over there that says, he was a stranger and I took him in. So, I do have scripture this morning for the message. You may not think I do, but I do. And I'm going to show it to you in a minute. The title of the message is, Good for Nothing Christians. Good for Nothing Christians. That must have been one right over there you heard. I'm just kidding, brother. Listen, brother, I don't want God to consider me a good-for-nothing Christian, do you? I don't, honestly. This story usually deals with prayer and importunity, but today we're going to talk about the man who had a stranger come to him at midnight and had nothing to set before him. My, what a picture of Christians and churches today. I thought about this when a friend of mine who's a Christian told me a couple of years ago. He said, Brother Danny, he said, I feel awful. I said, what's wrong, Joe? He said, you ain't going to believe this, but he said, the other day, there were two Mormons come and knocked on my door. He said, I opened the door, I had to talk to those Mormons, they began to talk to me. He said, I hadn't been living just exactly like I should have been living. I hadn't been putting God first in my life. Seemed like other things had crowded in. I wasn't prayed up and hadn't been reading my Bible. And he said, Brother Danny, he said, I knew they was wrong. I knew they were in a cult and they had the wrong belief. I had the right one. But he said, you know what I hate to tell you this morning? He said, I hate to tell you that I didn't have nothing to give them. Now, I thought about the sad state of most Christian people this morning in America who are saved, who know God, who've got a Bible, who go to church. But if somebody come to you in the middle of the night and said, I've got to have God. I've got to have something from God. Would you be able to give them anything? Many of you would be like this man here who said, I have nothing to set before him. I hope and pray this morning that if you are a good-for-nothing Christian, that you will become good for something today and make up your mind this morning that you're not just going to be saved, but you're going to do something and be something for God while you're here, while you're waiting on getting to heaven. You know, a lot of people say, well, all I care about is getting to heaven. That's all I care about. That should not be all you care about. You should care about wanting to do something for God while you're down here, not to get your way into heaven, but because you're thankful that He's saved you and want to do something for him while you've got a chance. Now let me say something this morning. First thing I want you to notice that this guy said he was a friend of mine in his journey. He was laying in the bed that night or maybe sitting around the house, this first fellow was, and all of a sudden this guy in his journey, he was a friend of his and it was in his journey. Now, ladies and gentlemen, down through the road of life, sometime or another, somebody is going to come to you and needing some spiritual advice or counsel. It's going to happen. God lets your people in order that you might give them something. How many of you have ever felt like, maybe you run into somebody in an elevator, a hospital, it's a grocery store or something, and you just felt a strange feeling inside that God had somehow divinely caused your path to cross. How many has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. All right, that's just about everybody in here. You feel like at one time or another, God lets you cross paths with somebody. Maybe it's somebody you went to school with and hadn't saw them in years and years and years. Maybe it's somebody who used to be a neighbor. I've been amazed down through the years since I've been preaching how that God is just right out of the clear blue sky letting me run into people. I got down there last night, the first night, Monday night, I preached at church in Winston-Salem. The church was nearly full that night of the campers. It is actually in Courtney, which is outside of Yadkinville, which is outside of Winston-Salem. Out in the country, and boy, I was out there, I got up to preach that night, and I preached to the young people, and after the service was over, there's an older, retired gentleman come up to me, and he shook my hand, and he said, "You don't know me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm sorry." And he told me who he was, and then I remembered that he was a family that I went to school with, his boy that lived in Nebo. And boy, you're so-and-so's dad, yes, sir. And he introduced himself, and I thought, well, isn't that strange how you're just always running into people and crossing paths with people? I don't believe it's an accident. I believe the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe God Almighty sometimes moves us around here. The Lord's looking down on all this, see? So he puts it on this side. You need to go over here and get some gas. So the guy goes here and gets some gas, and in you pull in. God lets you cross paths with sinners in order that you could give them something. He said, a friend of mine has come on his journey. You know what's going to shock us when we get to heaven? You know what's going to break our hearts when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Is when we see the people that God had crossed our paths with, that God wanted us to give something spiritually, and their blood is dripping off our hands. We never even thought of telling them about God when we run into them down at the grocery store, at the ballpark, or at the gas station, or maybe at the hospital, and we didn't have anything to give them. Can you think of one good reason for a Christian even being here in this world if he don't have nothing to give sinners? Name me one purpose of us even staying here. You know what? If God didn't want us to have something to give people, He'd have took you on to heaven the second you got saved. The second you got saved, the Lord would have said, "Okay, that was saved. Get him on up here." But God left you here. And it wasn't just to warm a seat. It wasn't just to take up space and breathe air and eat food. God left you here that you might have. Notice what else that man said there. If you remember, he said he came to me at midnight. Buddy, I tell you, that was the darkest hour of the night when this old boy came to. Ladies and gentlemen, he come and didn't have nothing to set before him. He said he needs it. I know he needs it, but I don't have it to give. I even know what he needs. I just don't have it. That's a picture of you and I many times this morning. This man says, "What's this fellow want?" "Oh, I know what he wants." "You know what he wants?" "Yeah, I know what he wants." "Why don't you give it to him?" He says, "I don't have it." You know what's sad about this story? Here a guy even coming wanting it. And the Christian knew what he wanted and knew what he needed, but didn't have anything to give him. All right, let me ask you this question. If somebody had knocked on your door at 12 o'clock last night, and you had opened the door, and there they stood with tears running down their face, saying, "Oh my God, I'm going to hell. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Can you please get me to God?" Could you have grabbed that person down and took them in the living room floor and opened your Bible and knew what scriptures to show them and said, "Friend," and with tender, loving care and the power of the Holy Spirit, got that person born into the family of God? Could you have done it? You know as well as I know that about 90% of the supposed Christians in North Carolina would panic. They'd say, "Lord, I don't know what to tell them." And you've been going to church for years and years and years, and a friend of yours comes in his journey at midnight, and you have nothing to give. You'd do what this guy done. You'd say, "Hold on," and call it, "Brother Danny, can you come over here and talk to this man?" "Couldn't get me." "Brother Bruce, come over here and talk to him. He's going to get saved." "Brother, and there's nothing wrong with calling a preacher. That's what I'm for. There's nothing wrong with calling a brother and sister in Christ. That's fine. But you're going to need to be able to give this world something of your own resources and out of your own supply. Can't you get them birthed into the family of God?" Churches are in this shape. Nothing to give. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 14 just a second, and I'll show you my scripture. Luke chapter 14. Look at chapter number 14. Let me show you something. Verse 34. Now Matthew 5:13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Me and you are the salt of this earth. Look at chapter 14, verse 34 of Luke. Salt is good, no matter what the scientists say. Got that? Somebody said, salt's bad for you. It ain't done it. You say, preacher crazy, they have proved it. I just proved it. Say amen right there, buddy. Hallelujah. Bring on the country ham and the fat back and the salt of them. You say, well, it's killing people. Too much of it probably is. I agree with that. But Jesus said salt is good. You know what that means? It means it's good. That means it's subtle, brother. You say, well, I read them. I don't care what you read in the magazine. It's good. Say amen right there. I'm just going to determine whether you respect the medical profession more than you do the Bible. You say, well, you're ignorant. Well, you're disrespectful to the Word of God. Now, this salt the Lord's talking about probably ain't like this salt that's messing up people now. I can hand you that much. And I can also hand you this. The Lord didn't say it was good for you. He said it's good. Everybody say amen to that, right? But I believe, you know, that ain't what I'm going to preach. I'm just running across that there. Salt is good. Got that? Period. I guess you use that kind of salt to get right out of the ocean and all that, you know, like they did there. It won't hurt, it's what they say. Now, you can eat brown bread and brown salt or whatever, and or black bread and all that, and have health diet if you want to. I mean, that's all right. About half that stuff, somebody can get your money. That's right. You ever notice how high that stuff is? All right. But if the salt have lost his savor, that's the flavor, that ain't savior. I've heard people get up and say, the salt lost his savior. That's a good old verse to preach for losing your salvation. But that ain't what it said. It said the salt has lost his savor. You know what the savor is? The flavor, brother. The flavor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? Now, you know what he's saying? Hold your finger there just a second. He's saying, if you got a salt shaker full of salt, and that salt shaker has salt in it, and all of a sudden, that salt ain't salty no more. It's no longer salt at all. That's us losing our spirituality, our enthusiasm, our zeal, our thing that makes people want what we got. See? Salt makes you thirsty. Salt makes you want to drink water. Now, if a Christian is the salt of the earth, we're supposed to make the world thirst for what we've got. Amen. And if the Bible said, if you've lost that, look what it says about it. Verse 35. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hears to hear, let him hear. And that's a pretty strong statement. The Lord said, if you got some salt that ain't salty, that it ain't fit to lay on the land, and it ain't fit to take to the sewer. I'm going to read you Matthew 5:13. Turn there with me if you will. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13. And in Matthew 5:13, look at it with me if you will. Everybody look at it so you won't think it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Here's where I got the title for the message. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth What's them next three words? Good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know that old saying, good for nothing, comes right out of the Bible? People used to say, I ain't letting you go out with that son. He's a good for nothing. Everybody knows he's good for nothing. And people quit saying that nowadays. They say, well, I don't say that no more. That's a Bible term, brother. Good for nothing. Now, the Bible says that if you've got some salt, and the salt have lost his savor, its saltiness, that salt is good for nothing. And we are the salt of the earth, so I submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if we have lost our saltiness and an ability to make people want what we've got, we're good for nothing Christians. That's rough, but it's true. I'd hate for God to look down at me and say, boy, he's a good for nothing. He's lost his saltiness. There used to be some of you in here this morning when you first got saved. Boy, you were salty. Man. Buddy, when you went back to work and you said, guess what happened to me? I've got saved. And it went down that line where you worked, boy. And the next time I went to eat lunch, they said, what? Well, tell me about it. You made them thirsty, brother. You made them thirsty. They begin to want what you had. They begin to think, man, that guy's got something. There's something in the spring in his step. I like to see him when he talks about that Bible. His eyes light up and he talks about his church and he's happy and he's excited. That guy's got something. You know why about 80% of you came to this church the first time you ever come? You know why? Because somebody told you about a good service we had, or somebody you knew got saved and come up here, and somebody, you know what? That created a thirst in you, man. You start saying, boy, I want some of that. It created a thirst. And we are living in a generation that's starving spiritually for a cool drink of water of life. And we as a church ought to be a place that's just so salty in this community that it makes people just come from everywhere to want to get a drink of what's going on here. Buddy, I tell you, I can't get enough of it. I tell you, I'd sure hate to go to a church that was dead at 4 o'clock in the morning, where it sat there every Sunday morning, didn't even mean what they're singing. You had a polar bear in the pulpit and icicles dripping off everybody's nose, and sitting there, and it'd been a long time since anybody had been saved. And ever. I want to go to a church where there's some salt, man, where there's something that'll make you want it. Well, there's something that'll make you say, God's in that place. I want a bite of that. I want a drink of that. Our church ought to be a place like an oasis where it makes the world thirsty. And when they come in here, just dump over a big old keg of ice cold water of life and let them drink from another world. That good news from a far country. And I tell you what, we can do it. What are you going to do? If you had some salt, ladies, at home that wasn't a bit salty, what would you do with it? Can you think of anything you could do with it? You just let the kids play with it? Let it get icky and stick all over their fingers. You can't eat it. You can't put it around your plants. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden in. Quickly, let me tell you three things that salt does. Number one, salt imparts a desirable flavor. Now, plus, I was talking to David back there, and David, after he had that sickness, he was here a while back, and the doctors took him off salt and everything, said, no, wasn't it you? We was talking about that out here the other day, David. And he's telling me about, they told him, no salt and everything. And he's talking about eating a steak and a baked potato, and he said, I gotta have some salt on a baked potato. Buddy, I say, amen, amen, amen. How in the world you could eat a baked potato with no, it'd be just like eating this leaf right here. Just eating a piece of paper. Salt imparts a desirable flavor. I know I'm probably spoiled, but I cannot imagine taking a corn on the cob and just eating it. They say you get used to it, but man, I tell you what, God let them invent salt for a reason. And buddy, when I get corn on the cob, I butter it first so the salt will stick. If you put your salt on first, it just bounces off down there and piles up in your plate. You put your butter on there and get it real wet, then you can salt her down, man, and just pour it on there. I'm kind of getting hungry just talking about it, ain't y'all? I'm getting hungry. That's exactly what we need to be spiritually. Buddy, when we go out, hey, when y'all, you shouldn't go to work, John Ellis, go into his job tomorrow morning. Say, well, John, how'd it go yesterday at church, John? Yeah, pretty good. I don't saying he does that. I'm just saying, I hope he don't. I hope he says, praise God, boy, we had a time. Preacher preached on salt. And buddy, if you ever come to my house at 12 o'clock at night, I'm going to get you down and pray with you. I said, we had a time, and the Lord blessed, and we had the choir, good singing, and a good spirit. That'll make that person go, I'm going to come up there next week. Just like me talking about salt in that corn. Can't you just see it steaming? Salt going all over it. Mom bought them little old things, you know, you stick the ends of it like little sticks. I mean, that's to keep neat and everything, but boy, that takes some of the fun out of it, don't it? When I eat corn on the cob, Carrie laughs at me, I do it like Heckle and Jekyll, brother. I don't stop, just they go, I love a big old pile of corn cob. Is that there? I do steak that way. I do mashed potatoes that way. My soul, that's what salt does. Number two, salt preserves from decay. Do you know that? It keeps stuff from rotting. You know why New York City's rotten? Spiritually? There ain't enough salt up there. You know why? Pay no attention to this young lady down here praising the Lord. She won't come up here and see Daddy, ain't you, honey? You don't realize we're in I'll tell you what, buddy. You know what, you know why New York City is so wicked this morning? You know why that Los Angeles is so wicked this morning? You know why that Atlanta and Charlotte are so wicked this morning? There is some salt, but not enough salt. But Wiley takes them hams down there. You still got hams, Brother Wiley? But they take them hams out there and hang them up. You know what they do? They cover them things in salt. That'll keep it from rotting. That'll keep it from decay. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know what's keeping Marion from going plumb to the devil this morning? It's the Christians that's left here. And I'll tell you something else. When Jesus comes and takes us out of here, buddy, you talk about rotting fast, the world's going to rot. Salt. That's a whole message. But number three, salt creates thirst. I go through the grocery store, and you know what I don't like to do? Go to the grocery store on a day when I'm fasting. And I have to do it lots of times. Lots of times. I go in there every other day, you know, and on whatever day I'm fasting that week or something, I go in the grocery store. That's the wrong time to go get groceries. Best time to do is get full, then go get your groceries. You save all the money. So I go through the grocery store, and you know what gets me about worse than anything in the store? The potato chip thing. Son, I get so hungry when I pass by there. Them Pringles and them things. I can just look at them things, my mouth water. Honest. I can walk by the meat section. I walk by them potato chips. They're Doritos. I love Doritos. I love Cheetos. I love barbecued Fritos. I love regular Fritos. I love them Pringles, tangy cheese, corn. I like all the Pringles. I don't like them ungodly ones, you know, sour cream, stuff like that. But the normal potato chips with salt, but it makes a thirst come up in my mouth sometimes. It'll just squirt a little bit of spit down in your mouth, you know? You can just feel it squirt in there. And boy, you think, my goodness, that's what salt does. That's what it does. It creates thirst. And I tell you what, our church needs to be in McDowell County. There's people out, there's the old guys staggering up and down that railroad track over there this morning that's been out on the drunk all night. There's kids in this town that was on cocaine last night sniffing it up in their nose all over this city. I'll tell you what, I hope and pray that God will make us so salty that when they walk by here, their
mouth will water, brother, that they'll just say, I want what them people's got, but we won't be good for nothing. But why he didn't have anything to set before him? Maybe he hadn't been to the grocery store lately. Maybe he hadn't been going to church and reading his Bible. Buddy, we're living in a sick day. Everybody seems to have the answer. Nowadays, if a man gets thirsty, you know what they do? They take him to a psychiatrist. I mean, I'm not knocking psychiatry. There is a place for the right kind of psychiatrist and good Christian psychiatrist and psychologist and all that. That's good and it's neat. I'm not criticizing it right now. But I'll tell you what, buddy, that ain't going to be the answer to everybody's problems. Amen. See about those two psychiatrists that met one day? And they passed each other on the street, and one of them said, you're fine today. And the other one said, how am I? And that's what it is. These two schizos were on the, schizophrenics were on the elevator. One of them looked at the other and said, I'm feeling a little schizo today. And the other one said, that makes four of us. That's not the answer. That's not the answer, brother. You know what the term psychoceramic means? Crackpot. I tell you, brother, we are living in a day when they feel like that science, education really has the answer to everything. There is a case. There is time when people need that kind of help. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, buddy, what we really need in this world is good old cool drink of the water of life. That'll do more for you than anything in the world is to get your spiritual well-being taken care of. We can't blame it on the devil. We have power over the enemy. We can't blame our enemies. We're more than conquerors. We can't blame their weapons against us. We've got the shield of faith. We can't blame God. He's all-powerful. We can't say the supplies run out. My God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. Why can't we give this world what they need? Never forget one time when we went down to Myrtle Beach to preach, me and these boys. It's been a long time ago. I think it's before we started a church. Me and four others took a missionary journey, and we took about 5,000 tracks and hit the streets of Myrtle Beach. It was July of 1976. Reason I remember that is because it was on the eve of the 4th of July, which would have been our bicentennial year. That was the biggest crowd of people I ever seen in my life to celebrate the bicentennial. Fireworks, you know, and I believe it was on Saturday. And it had to be 110 degrees in that old van. We was in there praying. And, I mean, we had on shirt, ties, everything down there. About to die of heat. So we got down the van and prayed, and we were saying, God, please, this city needs you. These people need you. They're staggering up and down the streets, drunk, cases of beer on their shoulders. You know how it is. And we got out that day and started to give out tracts. And we was really hadn't eat anything and everything, and I thought, well, we ought to do something for God before we eat. And I was standing right in the middle of town, right across where all the hippies sat down there on that big old thing. And I opened my Bible. And I said, well, here goes. I'm going to get it over with. God, if I perish, I perish. And I said, folks, the Bible says, and I started out quiet like that. Flowing out. You could just feel it. You know, sometimes you have to just make yourself witness. But this is one of these times, buddy, it just blah, 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 blah. I mean, I just got through preaching in Myrtle Beach. Boy, I was ready. And you know what they started? They started going like this.
Huh? Huh? Yeah, listen to this cat, man. Yeah. And they're saying, this guy's for real.
I thought, that's an interesting phrase. All Christians are supposed to be real, aren't they? It blew their mind that somebody had something real. And you know what? They invited me to come over and sit down and eat with them. I told them boys, I said, man, they want me to come over and eat with them. I'll see y'all later. So I took my steak, went over and sat down, eating him. We started talking. Buddy, I mean, I was just a firing it at them just like that. They'd say, well, what do you think about this? Bah, 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 bah. What do you think about this? Bah, 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 bah. What do you think about this? Bah, 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 bah. You know, they come to me at midnight on their journey. I said, open my cupboard. Glory to God, I've been reading and praying. I've got my sins confessed up. Set the table out in front of them. I don't even remember eating that steak. We got through and we wound up with all four of them out in the van praying and crying. Two of them got saved in my van. The other two had been saved and rededicated their life. The one, I think it was around Columbia. I think that's where they're from. And they were just shaking their heads saying, man, this is great. Man, this is great. And I thought about that lots and lots of times. How many times God lets our path cross with somebody and we don't have nothing to give them. I believe if everybody in here would get down to business and read that Bible and pray and read that Bible and pray and read that Bible and pray and keep your life clean, God would fill you so much that when the people pass your path cross with somebody, you could just feel that stuff coming out of you and giving it to them. They're on their journey. They're at midnight. We don't want to be good for nothing and not have nothing to set before them. One day I went up on the mountain to pray and study, and I was going to stay up there all day. And I stayed all day, and some people would stop and look off, you know, tourists and stuff. And I could tell you about four stories, but I won't take time to, of people that stopped in there that day. I had a man and woman come up in the mountains that had got frustrated from church. And I talked to them. I had some Jews come in there that were visiting here on vacation. We had some little Quaker looking people or something come in there. A whole van load of them. I talked to them. And I thought, well, here I'm just sitting here and God sending these people by from different parts of the world. God, help us. I want to ask you a question in closing. How long has it been since you really felt like God set you up with somebody and you was able to give them something from God? Think with me. How long has that been? You say it's been a long time, preacher. The altar for a second ain't going to change that. I mean, we're going to give an invitation. But you know what's going to change it? Daily praying, reading, and let this thing become your life until God just flows out of you into somebody else. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want them to come and get us a song. I want to ask you a question. You say, Brother Danny, I really, really, really want. I want to have something to give. I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. We're going to pray. Say, please remember me when you pray. If you raise your hand, just slip up your hand. Amen. God bless you. You put them down. It's hands all over the house. Now, why don't you just come on down here this morning and say, Dear God, if I ain't been reading my Bible, I ain't been praying, I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. I only got one life. I want to be able to give somebody something. You need to come. Dear God in heaven, please help us, Lord. I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian, God. I don't want us to be a good for nothing church. I want us to have something to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Some are already coming this morning. God spoke to your heart. Let's stand and sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, Oh, Lamb of God, come. Why don't you get out of your seat this morning, come down and say, Dear God, whatever I need to do to get this thing fixed up, that I won't be a good-for-nothing Christian, I'm going to do it right now. Amen. You need to come? You need to come. Don't be a good-for-nothing Christian. These are still praying this morning. You know, nobody can do business with God for you but you. I can't do it for you. I can pray for you, but it's going to be between you and the Lord, hashing it out, settling it between you and Him. I hope you'll do that. Hope you'll do that. While these are still praying, Brother Charles, y'all ready to join the church this morning? Yeah, y'all come on up here quick. You want to wait? One of your girls not here. Okay, y'all can wait. Your daughter. I forgot that last Sunday they were going to join the church. Now, I hope that you'll be back in the service this evening. 5:30, youth choir, 7 o'clock, the Cisco Kid. Now, you are going to be in for a treat, so you bring somebody with you and come tonight, okay? God bless you. You're at liberty to go.